Good afternoon. It's good to see you all here. I will promise, try to keep you awake. I'm not sure about that one. What I can promise is this will be a little bit longer than my first sermon, which is about 20 seconds. But other thing I promise, I won't be quite as long as Joel. Within the gospel of Christ, we follow the footsteps of those that have walked before us. And I'm a little humbled to be standing behind this pulpit for all those that have stood behind it before us in the past. But I would like to say I think they're all very short. You need a taller pulpit. Too far away to see without my glasses. Too close if I look over to read it to see on the mic. This afternoon, I would like to start with you in Isaiah. And this happens to be the theme of this year's camp, Isaiah, the 55th chapter. For those of you who like to follow along, Isaiah 55, the 6th verse. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And how is it that we can call upon him and seek him if we don't know who he is? If there has not been somebody out there that was a light unto the world talking loudly at a table, or somebody standing behind the pulpit speaking gibberish to some, how are they supposed to learn and know and how to seek that God, that Lord? And what's even more profound is, how do they know, or how do we portray this image of this God that we follow if we're not sure within our own hearts that he's worthy of our praise, worthy of our loyalty, and worthy of us just even kind of halfway thinking about him? And that's what I would like to talk about this day, is that Lord, that God, what makes him different than anything else that's out there in the world? What makes him more special than anything else or anybody else out there in the world? I'd like to go over into Luke. And for those of you at the New York reunion, I apologize, but I'm going to use the same scripture. In Luke, in the 11th chapter, it's called the Parable of Fatherhood. But it's actually talking about our God. He said, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will you give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And it's the giving that I would like to point out. The fact that God so loves us that he gives us gifts that we may not even be aware of, that is actually a gift to us. One of those gifts is the fact that he's unchangeable. And in our Quest class this year, I bet you we've said it 20 times if we said it once, that God doesn't change to our 13-year-old kids. But that is a cornerstone of this church. It's a cornerstone that's so well-founded that you can anchor yourself to it, because that's the way it is. God is unchangeable. And he's not going to change for you, and he's not going to change for me. And because he doesn't change, we have a gospel that we can take into the world. Because he doesn't change. Turn with me, if you will, in the Old Testament, into Numbers, the 23rd chapter. Starting with the 19th verse. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. This is Moses talking to the house of Israel, and what he saw was a group of people that were going astray. But he understood what God said he must do, and he cannot change the word of God. God had a purpose for that to be written down, which I'm going to cover here in a little bit. And he had a purpose for Moses to teach that unto the house of Israel. According to the Book of Mormon, Mosiah, the first chapter, it's on page 212. The 56th verse. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if you will keep his commandments, he doth bless and prosper you. Standing on the promises that what he says, he will do. He will bless and he will prosper. Just like Moses told him, God said to bless, and he couldn't change it. Neither will God change it. And we can read in Malachi, in the third chapter, in the sixth verse, where it says, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Old Testament. But he also says in Hebrews, in fact, let's turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. The 8th and 9th verse says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the start of the first night of the 9th verse is, be not carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. If they teach something that is putting God in the position of being changeable, then they are teaching a strange doctrine. If you, in your conversations, put God in the light of being changeable, you're talking about a strange doctrine. Because he is unchangeable. And that's going to come more and more into play for us as time goes on, as they start bringing up documents out of mines and caves and pyramids that say strange things. Well, we're lucky. We can come right back to what God said, and we can compare it. And if it doesn't match up with what God has said, we can discard it. Throw it away. Don't worry about it. Because God does not change. And I find that out there in the world today, they are doing that very thing. They are changing God with what is being written and said, and pulling out documents that they say are authentic, written by disciples of Christ, only 300 years later, as being authentic in the way that Christ was. We have the standard. We have the undeniable, unchangeable standard of God. That is a gift to us in these latter days. Just as it was a gift when Christ stood up and took the scroll and unrolled it and read it, the scriptures, and said, "Today this is being fulfilled." We can pick up our scriptures and say, "This is the Word of God. That is not the Word of God. This is what God says about that. This teaches a strange and false doctrine." Speaking of the scriptures, turn with me, if you will, over into 2 Timothy. The third chapter. Just the 16th verse. It said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God had a plan for us. And as time goes on, we know that it's going to get harder and harder, because he says, "For the elect's sake, I will come." So the elect are the few that latch on to the unchangeable Word of God. Believe it, profess it, and live it. They're standing on those promises that he gave us, that he wrote down for us. Romans, the 15th chapter. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. How can we have a hope? How can we have comfort if it changes daily? You can't. God had it in his plan to sit down and write to us today, and for our children tomorrow, and for the same thing for the generations before us, aforetime, so that we can have comfort and we can have peace, a gift from God to us in our day. Third Nephi. Page 675. Third Nephi, the 12th chapter or 13th chapter. Second and third verses. "Behold, out of the books which have been written, and which shall be written, shall this people be judged, for by them shall their works be known unto men. And behold, all things are written by the Father. Therefore, out of the books which shall be written, the world shall be judged." God, like I said, had a plan to have these written. You know, our camp, my Quest class this year, our last couple of years, is to teach the 13 years old, like I said. And Brandon and I have the dubious time of trying to teach these young children There's absolute truth out there. While everything around them is bombarding them and telling them that there's no truth. None whatsoever. And the thing about absolute truth, and the absolute truth of God, is that it's for all people, at all times, at all places. The truth of God. And it's objective. And it's universal. And most important, it's constant, unchangeable. This is what we are trying to teach our 13-year-olds. And only those parents that have those kids that in our class will be able to see if we succeeded. And if they come home and they start saying things, don't get mad at them if they're trying to change. Because they might be looking at the things that us as parents are doing and saying, that's not quite right. Because the scriptures say. And everything that we talked about, we backed up with scripture. Not what Jim thought. Not what Brandon thought. The scripture says. And I will bet you that every person that taught a Quest class did the same thing. That's something that's interesting about the Church of Christ. We don't stand behind a pulpit or we don't stand up and profess that I know this. We say, young people, the scriptures say, read it for yourself. Or you as adults, when you talk to people, the scriptures say this. About that. This, my opinion, is based on what God's opinion is based on. God's word. At home in Phoenix, in the ER, that raises a lot of eyebrows. Because they start talking about, well, our pastor says this, and our pastor said that, and they're kind of battering back and forth with each other, and I'm sitting in the corner just minding my own business, listening into what the conversation is, and then all of a sudden the light comes on, and they turn around to me and say, Pastor Jim, what do you have to say about that? And then I have to sit there and smile and go, that's not scripture. This is what God says about that. They don't always like it. But they're not mad at me and what I have to say, even though they kind of argue with me and give me the dirty looks. And I tell them, you know what? You're mad at God. He wrote it. He's the one that said it. And if you want to take your anger out on me, that's fine. But understand, the cause of your anger is because you're not right with your Lord. You're not right with your God. Because He is unchangeable. The other one they don't like, which is a big buzzword out there, is works. You're going to be judged for your works. And when I say, well, you know, look at James. What does it say about it works in James? They go, yeah, but we really don't believe James belongs in the Bible. Well, why is that? Well, Christ, it's not in red letters. Christ didn't say it. I go, okay, I'll go along with that. And I don't like using Revelation's 20th chapter like a lot of people do. Because everybody uses it, and they go, well, that's just all metaphoric, you know? That's really not what they mean. And I said, okay. Then let's go to the third chapter of Revelation, and let's read what the angel had to say. So these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eye like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Revelation 3:18. I'll get it right yet. 2:18. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. What was the first? I know your works. What was the last? I know your works. I know your works. So when I come up and I give them, I'll give the scripture right this time, Revelation 2, 18 and 19. They go, well, who said that? I go, Christ said that. Conversation stops. And everybody walks away, kind of scratching their head and shaking their head. Poor old Pastor Jim just kind of knocked the pegs out from under him, because I took them not to what another man said. I took them to the Word of God, the standard. And they don't know what to do with that. A gift. The words are a gift from God to us. Another gift that's given to us. Let's go into 2 Nephi, the 9th chapter, page 128. And if you don't have a Book of Mormon, you can also go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6. Page 128. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But he really didn't mean all those things he said about for us to do. But he was a gift given to us of God. A very important gift. One that if it wasn't for him coming, there'd be no reason for us to be here. 1 Corinthians. The 15th chapter. Third and fourth verses. For I deliver unto you first of all that I have received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The very thing that people want to argue with. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ thought it was important enough that he read the Old Testament, the Scriptures. We're lucky enough that we have added Scripture to it. The Scriptures, when Christ walked this earth, that by prophets and men of God wrote down, that we can learn by Christ's example. And while they're tearing down this very book, we're lucky we have an added witness. They can go right over here. When they start changing the first, we can read in the second witness and go, that is wrong. The Scriptures say. A little book in the Book of Mormon, Omni. It's on page 203. Two verses. For there is nothing in the 45th and 46th verse. For there is nothing which is good, save that comes from the Lord. And that which cometh from the devil cometh of the, excuse me, that which is evil cometh from the devil. And now, my beloved brethren, I would that ye should come to Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation and the power of his redemption. Come unto Christ, and He brought redemption, and He brought salvation. We like to interchange them. But they're two totally separate things. Salvation is on one hand, and redemption is on the other hand. And it's important that we have them both. Mosiah, page 255 of the 8th chapter of Mosiah. The 79th verse. And now if Christ had not come into the world speaking of things that are to come, as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. So if Christ hadn't walked this earth, there was no plan of redemption. None of us would have been redeemed. In my little trusty dictionary, redemption is the act of redeeming or the state of being redeemed, buying back, paying off, deliverance from sin, redemption. We were bought back. How do you think we were bought back? Turn with me into the Book of Mormon on page 711, I believe. Mormon, the 4th chapter. Mormon, the 4th chapter, the 71st through the 73rd verses. Behold, He created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man. And because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because Jesus Christ came, the redemption of men. And because of the redemption of men, which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of God. That's the plan of redemption. Each and every one of us were brought back into the presence of God. Believers and non-believers. All of mankind. They were brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed because of the death of Christ, bringing to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be wakened by the power of God when the trump blows. If Christ had not come, had not walked this earth, there had been no plan of redemption. None whatsoever. It is a gift that our Heavenly Father worked out for us. Mosiah, the 9th chapter, page 258. The 9th chapter of Mosiah, the 29th verse. Abinadi is teaching King Noah. It says, concerning that which was to come, and also concerning the resurrection of the dead, and the redemption of the people, which was to be brought to pass through the power and suffering and death of Christ, and His resurrection and ascension to heaven. If Christ had not walked, had not taught, had not suffered, had not died, had not risen, there would be no redemption. He brought that and gave us that gift. And it's only through Him and His blood and His suffering that we were bought back. The ransom was paid. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Paul writing, "For if the blood of bullocks and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God." You ever thought about that? That He offered Himself to God? "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." He didn't have to come down here. He could have been like so many other deities that people worship and just stood off afar and thought of something far simpler. But He thought of a blood sacrifice. Did He have to? No, He didn't. Think about it. Why was there a blood sacrifice for the sin of man? Because it's horrendous. It's unthinkable. It's shocking. It's deplorable. That is what sin is to God. It's unthinkable. It's deplorable. So He thought of a way to redeem mankind in a way that showed that how sin looks to Him. The sacrifice of Christ would look the same to us. Ghastly. I can't think of any adjectives that I can add to that to make it sound worse, more gory. But as bad as we think about what happened to Christ, God looks at sin the same way. So He thought of a blood sacrifice. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? When times get hard and things get rough and you're struggling and you're having a bad time, think about the fact that Christ offered Himself to God on your behalf. Think about the gift of the sacrifice. We told our kids in our class, I asked them the question, do you do things when your parents aren't there that you don't do when your parents are there? Yep. We do things when our parents aren't around. Well, we see our physical earthly parents. We don't see our spiritual parent. Maybe we should put it in the light of our earthly parents. If we can't do it in front of them because it's wrong, then it probably most definitely is wrong in front of God. Change our attitudes on how we think about some of the things that we do. We tried to teach them, called the four C's. You consider your action. Consider the wrongness and the rightness of the action. Then you compare it to the Word of God. And then you have to commit. Am I going to keep God's way? Or am I going to have suffer the peers looking down at me, my peers, and suffer their wrath and their teasing? I have to commit. And if you commit to God, then the last C is you can count on Him to give you strength. You can count on Him to give you protection. But if you don't commit first, you can't count on His protection. Do you consider and then compare, then commit, and then rely on God? Maybe we should learn the four C's and how to apply them to our lives every day. The other gift, salvation. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, the parent, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to have the will and the means to do. For both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He will give you that if you commit. But it requires something from us. God's gifts are just that. They're gifts. I like to use a present. It's wrapped up. And it's pretty, and it's got bows on it, and it's got pretty paper on it, and it's sitting out there. It's a birthday gift, or it's a Christmas gift, or whatever you want it to be. How do you know what's in that, under that wrapping, unless you get up and look at it? God's asking you to look at Him. Then how are you going to know what it's good for and what it can be used for if you don't open the box and pick it up? God is asking us to go to the box and pick it up. And then use and rely on that gift to be of good use to you. Hebrews. The fifth chapter. The eighth and ninth verses. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all men that obey Him. You can't have the gift of salvation if you're not willing to obey Him. If you're not willing to open up the wrappers and to look at it and to use it the proper way. John 14, 22nd and the 23rd chapters says, if you love me, you will keep my words. Well, where do we find His words? This is what we're trying to teach our kids. this is where we find his words. We study them. We listen to the preacher. But we pick up and use the gifts. And we study them. And then we have the promise. My Father and I will make our abode with you. My Father and I will come and live with you. You won't be alone anymore if you keep my commandments. Isaiah, the 55th chapter again. Starting with the first verse. Ho. Strange words to start out of Scripture, don't you think? Ho. But it's a greeting. I could say, hello. How are you? Or I could say it probably like it was used in a loud voice to get somebody's attention. Ho there. Hi there. Ho. Everyone that everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfy not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and he will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercy of David. God has made an everlasting covenant with us if we're willing to keep our end of the bargain of that covenant. He's not going to change. He's calling to each and every one of us, all of mankind. And he's called to mankind from the beginning of time to when the trump sounds. Come unto me. My favorite scripture is that in Matthew, in the 11th chapter, the 38th verses. Come unto me, who all are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling here in Isaiah the same way. Come unto me. Lend an ear. And hear what I have to say. These five gifts that I've talked about are important gifts. You may not think that they are. You may have never thought that they were. But indeed, that's what they are. They're gifts. They are unchangeable gifts given of God. And they're there for us to use and to rely upon. They're there for us to stand up and proclaim unto the world. Because they're for everybody. Not just a select few. It's for everybody that will lend an ear and hear and obey. And are willing to do the hard thing at the right time. The other thing I told our campers, it's not always easy to do the right thing. But it's required of us to do the right thing. In Psalms, the 100th Psalm, a commission for us. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth forever to all generations. Thank you for your time.